Thank you, Barb. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. While you're turning there, let me say to you very quickly, just a couple words of advice for you. With all the flu going around, and it's probably the worst strain that there has been in a long, long, long time, a couple of things that are helpful that won't cost you any money, and especially if you're afraid of the doctor and you're not planning to go. Let me back up and say, if you get sick, go to a doctor and go quickly. Don't wait till you're sick for a week before you go. There have been people more than normal dying from this flu, young, healthy people. So the one newscaster here in Cleveland, his wife, who is a marathon runner and athlete, 36 years old, 3 days she had the flu and she died. So let's try to take care of that. Second thing is, I know a lot of folks are afraid of shaking hands, and that's okay. I shake hands with folks, but here's a rule I always have. I never eat or touch my face with my hands until I've washed them or used some sanitizer after I've shaken hands with all you folks. So I shake hands all the time and have for many, many years, but I try to consciously, like right now, I've shaken hands this morning. If my face itches, my face itches. I will not touch it because I know that this keeps me healthy. It keeps me healthy. And a third thing, old wives' tale you may say, but something you might want to try. Slice a raw onion, a big onion, slice it in half, put it in a bowl, put it by your bed or anywhere in your house. Raw onions collect bacteria and germs and things. If you see that onion turning bad colors, make sure you throw it away. Touch it with a rubber glove, but it will collect bacteria and things. Back in the days, in the settlers, when the flu was killing a lot of people, a doctor was going from farm to farm to try to treat people at their farms because so many people were dying from influenza, the flu. And he came to a house where nobody was sick. And he said to the lady, what are you guys doing different? Now, your children sick, nobody's sick in this house. And she said, here, let me show you. And she had sliced onions in half and put them in masonry jars, put them by everybody's bed, put them all over the house. And he asked if he could take one, and he took that onion, took it back, put it under a microscope, and found the influenza, bacteria or whatever it is, germs on the onion. The onion was actually collecting germs. Okay, so something you might want to try, might be helpful for you. I know some people swear by it, and it is what it is, but it won't cost you anything. Once again, be careful with the onion if you sit it out after a while. Don't let your husband peel off the black part on the outside and eat it, okay? Don't let him do that. Okay, that's a bad thing. Okay, Genesis chapter 21. We are talking about, first we talked about the fear of the Lord, and now we're talking about fears. And we're going to talk today, once again, finish up, talking about the fear of death. The fear of death. The fear of death is one of the biggest fears in the Bible. The fear, fear not, is found in the Bible, as I mentioned before, 63 times. Here is the second place it is found in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 17. We already talked about the first one. Now we're going to talk about the second one. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 21, verse 17. And the Lord heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now, what she was afraid of, if you remember the story, Sarah has now had her child, and Hagar, she is jealous of Hagar and Ishmael, and thinks that they're mocking her and her child, her and Isaac, and she says to Abraham, get her out of here. Abraham packs her up with some, some water and some food, and packs him up and sends him off. They're out in the desert. The food has run out. The water's run out. She's put the child over by a bush or a little tree, and she's walked a little distance because she thinks they're both going to die. She's expecting them to die, and she is praying and crying out to God. She's afraid. What she's afraid of is death. She's afraid they are going to die. That's the issue here that we find in the context of Genesis chapter 21. So we started talking about that on last week, and I'm going to bring you up to speed on it real fast. And I want to give you 10 things as a Christian today real fast. That's where I want to get to that I didn't get you last week. 10 things as a Christian that you should understand when it comes to this issue of the fear of death. But first, let's back up a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I read it for you last week. It says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The devil wants to use all of these fears. Now, the only fear, scripturally, that you should have is the fear of the Lord. There should be nothing else that brings fear. But we're human, and because we're human, we are afraid of all sorts of things. Some people are afraid of everything. But we've got to deal with those fears quickly. Quite often, we are afraid because we do not know. It's the unknown. We don't know the answer about something. So we're trying to give you enough information as a Christian that you can know and understand and see from the Scriptures so that you won't be afraid or as afraid of death. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. In Hebrews chapter 2, he's talking about those Old Testament Christians and their whole life and the whole time they were wandering in the wilderness. They knew that they were destined to die there because that generation refused to go into the promised land. And their whole life, they were going and living for 40 years with the fear of death. What a horrible thing to be afraid of this all that time. The psalmist said in Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, when his disciples were worried that he was going to leave them, again, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So all of these words of encouragement we continue to get in Scripture to try to make us understand what is on the other side of death for us as a believer. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, be very afraid of death. Be very, very, very afraid. That fear should, you know, that kind of fear should push you toward God and to a place where you receive Christ as your Savior. But if you know Christ as your Savior, don't let the devil use the fear of death to make you idle or to make you or push you into bad decisions. We talked last week about understanding what we're really made of. We're made in the image of God, just like God has three aspects, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Man has three aspects. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. Then we talked about what is it that dies. Well, we understand that the soul that's saved doesn't die. Lost people's souls don't technically die. They go through an eternal death, so they're dying forever. But a saved person's soul doesn't die, nor does his spirit die. So what dies? Well, the body dies. But what happens to the body after it dies? We started to talk about that. And I'm going to tell you to turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew near you. I just loaded the pews back up with Bibles. There should be one somewhere in a pew in front of you in the songbook rack. And if you don't have a Bible and you want that Bible that's there, take it. We refill them periodically. I think there's four pews that don't have a Bible in them. I did not get quite enough. But there should be a Bible somewhere nearby you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. While you're turning there, remember what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes, talking about, you know, the theme of Ecclesiastes is vanity, vanity, all is vanity under the sun, reminds us that the dust we were made from, this body will return to. It's going to go back to dust. So if you're a believer today and you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And by the way, psychology, the word psychology means the study of the soul. And your soul really has three parts inside of it. It has a mind with which to think, a heart with which to feel, and a will with which to act. Secular psychology only deals with one aspect of the soul, the mind. That's all they really deal with. And they forget that man is a trilateral being, if you will. Okay? So anyway, all that being said, so what is it that dies? This body, this physical body is going to die. Well, what's going to happen to this physical body? It's going to go back to the dust from whence it came. But here's the great news. It doesn't stay dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now that's a key word here to understand. Once again, information. Not knowing something brings fear. So being ignorant means I don't understand, I don't know. He wants to give them information. What's he going to give them information about? Concerning them which are asleep. Talking about the bodies of those that have died in Christ. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we understand as a believer, first of all, when I die, only the body dies. The soul and the spirit don't die. They go back to God. And the body that dies is going to be resurrected at some point. Okay? Now, if you're already alive, when Jesus comes, the body gets changed, transformed, changed in a moment. The scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye. And all my life I've heard preachers explain that a twinkle is faster than a blink. A twinkle is really the speed of light. It's how long it takes light to refract or reflect off of your eye. It's a twinkle of the eye. So, I don't know. A blink's pretty quick for me, you know. So, a blink, a twinkle, it's fast, all right? It's fast. What exactly takes place there? How does that exactly happen? I have no idea. None. Other than I believe God. And so, for a person who's alive when Christ comes the second time, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Our joke is always, well, they need a 6-foot head start. That's why they start first. Their bodies are going to be raised and put back together. You say, how is that possible? Do you remember that God made man from the dust of the earth to begin with? When he made Adam, he reached into the ground, into the dirt, and he made man from the dust of the earth. So that body that's gone back to the earth, God is going to put it back together. Put it back together. Look, if they can exhume a corpse from hundreds of years ago and test DNA to figure out who this was and what disease they had and all these other things about that individual, don't you think God could do more than that? Don't you think that he can reestablish that whole DNA chain and build you back again the way he built Adam the first time? Absolutely. So I'm saying all that because what are you afraid of? I'm afraid of dying. Well, what dies? Well, only this body's going to die. The soul and the spirit are not going to die. And then the body's only going to be dead for a while. How long is that? I have no idea. You know, the Old Testament Christians thought if they died in 3 days, they were going to raise again because Jesus raised in 3 days. And they've been waiting for a couple thousand years. So it may be a long time, and it could be just a short while. And then maybe you won't die that way at all, that your body's just going to be transformed, be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I almost hesitate to say this, but I've got to. The only thing I can think of in my mind, this is funny because I never liked Star Trek. My sister did, and I never liked that show. I've never watched the series. I just never got into it. It just seemed all stupid to me, okay? But my sister liked that. But when they transported people and they broke them down and sent their, what did they send? Their molecules, their DNA, whatever it was, to some other place and put it all back together. That's the only thing I can think of that reminds me of what God, how in the world some person in their fascination of their mind came up with that, I don't know. But the only thing I can think of that is even vaguely familiar to me that might be close to that kind of a concept of God putting these bodies back together or changing the one that's here, okay? Changing the one that's here. I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible says, as it is appointed a man wants to die, and we say everybody's going to die. Well, what about people alive at the rapture? Well, death is a changeover of existence for this physical body. And this physical body, though it may not die and go into a ground and decay, at the rapture is going to be changed to a glorified body. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye. So you're just going to go through the same process, but instead of that process taking however long of a period of time, it's going to be instantaneous. In a moment, it'll be changed. But it still goes through the process, as it were, of transformation or death, and made into a glorified body. So the body is going to be remade. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Talking about that same situation. All right, so, as a Christian, I understand that my body is the only part of me that's going to die. The soul and spirit are going to go to heaven. And then at some point, the body is going to be resurrected. Now, let's just forget about the rapture for a minute and put that on the shelf, okay? The body is going to be resurrected and reunited with the soul and spirit. And it's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be put back together. Well, where does all of this end up, though? How does it all end up? Well, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." And then it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Well, that's a terrible thing. That's talking about the soul of the lost person being dead in hell. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Okay, this death is a continual process of death, the second death. Not talking about the body that has died physically, but the soul that is going to go to hell in a constant process of death for a lost person. But what happens to saved people? And by the way, Revelation chapter 20, why don't you take your Bible, turn all the way back to the end of the Bible, and turn to the last couple chapters of the Bible. Because the last couple chapters of the Bible are going to give us how things are ending up. So let's look at a lot of it. Well, for sake of time, why don't we move down to verse 12. Verse 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the great white throne judgment of God. Now stay there, because we're going to move to the next chapter. Because this is the bad news, but there's good news. The next chapter is really good news. The bad news is, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, we sing a song, "There's a new name written down in glory," right? You know the song? "And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine." Right. That name written down in glory is talking about when you get saved, when you come to Christ, when you are born again, as he talked about the Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When that experience takes place and you receive Christ, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so, when I put my faith in Christ, I was born again. And my name, like a birth account, like a birth record, was written in the Lamb's book of life. And so at the great white throne judgment, there is a book, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, because only the Lamb is worthy of opening it. That Lamb is Jesus Christ. And if my name is in that book, I don't have to be judged from the other books. But if my name's not in this book, guess what happens? All those other books of all of my works are going to be opened. And I'm judged from my works in those books. Now, what is the judgment for? The judgment is purely for one purpose: punishment. It's not a judgment for whether I get to go to heaven or not. You'll notice what it said in the last verse that we read, verse 15 of Revelation chapter 20. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was" what? "Cast in a lake of fire." So if you're not in that book, there's nothing in those books good enough to get you into heaven. No matter how good you are, no matter how, you know, many old ladies you've walked across the street, and how much money you've given to the church, and, you know, how many poor people you've given money to, or fed the people and clothed people and taken the homeless in. All those wonderful works, humanitarian efforts, are going to mean nothing. Or how many times you were baptized, or you took communion, or you memorized Bible verses, or you prayed prayers. None of that matters. What matters is your name in the book? Is your name written down? Is there a birth record that you've been born again? If it's in this book, you're in good shape. Not in this book, they're going to open these other books. And in those other books, I'm going to be judged for my purpose of punishment. You know, we don't talk about this much, and I don't want to get too far off the subject, because now I'm down to 15 minutes, and I still have got to do those 10 things that I wanted to get to last week. There are degrees of punishment in hell, just like there's degrees of reward in heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers receive rewards. At the great white throne judgment, lost people are given a punishment for hell. Remember when Jesus said that it would be worse for that particular city, it would be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment? Worse for them. That means there's degrees of punishment. You know, the prison here has got a lot of people in prison, and some of them are in isolation. Some of them are in solitary confinement. Some of them are in maximum security. Some of them are in, you know, there's, I don't know if you have a prison here. We used to have one outside of Pittsburgh that I called the Country Club Prison. You know, it's where the white-collar crime people went, and it was, you know, you couldn't leave, but it was like being in a hotel. You know, and I'm thinking, hey, if I got to go to jail, that's where I want to go, you know. But they're all in prison. Some may be there for 2 years. Some may be there for 10 years. Some may be there for life, okay? There's degrees of their punishment there. In hell, there are degrees of punishment. Degrees of punishment. But I got news for you. It's hell for everybody. In hell, it's hell for everybody. Conversely, in heaven, there's degrees of reward, but guess what? It's heaven for everybody. For everybody. No matter how bad of a Christian you've been, if your name's in that book, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You might not have as many, maybe your palace isn't as big, I don't know, but it's still a palace. You know, you still get to walk on the streets of gold. You still go to a place where there's no pain, there's no suffering, okay? Where you'll never die, where there's no tears, where there's no sorrow, where there's no night, okay? All of those things are the benefits. So I say that because you got to understand this great gulf between these two spots, these two areas, okay? Because we're talking about where do we go when we die, okay? There's really only, ultimately in the end, there are only two places, okay? I either end up in the lake of fire or I end up in heaven. That's it. Degrees of punishment in the lake of fire, degrees of reward in heaven, but there's only two places I can be, okay? Only two places I can be. Now, look at chapter 21. So we have the great white throne judgment, but now, and I almost hesitate, I don't know how much I'm going to read here for sake of time, but I got to read some of it. Let's read till I stop reading. How about that? Look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All of you fellas that got married and had a big church wedding, you remember what your bride looked like when she came through those doors? Put chills down my back. Even to this day, when I do a wedding and the bride enters the room, when that organ keys up, dun da da dun 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 dun, and the doors open, boom, and the bride comes in, I get chills. It's almost an amazing sight. That's what this is going to look like a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and two words, what are they? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That little phrase, second death, has been used twice now, once in chapter 20, and now we've read it again in chapter 21. He's explaining what heaven is, and he's explaining that the lake of fire is for all of those who haven't had their sins put under the blood. It doesn't mean you're not a sinner. It just means your sins have been paid for. It means your sins have been covered. It means your sins have been blotted out, and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what gets heaven for you. Let me say a couple words here and I'll get to these 10 things. In the scripture there in 21 chapter 4, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 4. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let me make a statement here that I think is important for you. We have just witnessed what in the future, we are witnessing what has happened at the great white throne judgment. We have watched people being cast into the lake of fire. If that memory stays with us for all of eternity, that would be horrible. You probably had some bad experience in your life, and the memory of that may haunt you. Maybe it was the death of someone. Maybe it was a horrible accident. Who knows what it was? Okay? That memory may haunt you. Okay, I want you to understand what it says here in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. People have said to me, why are these people in heaven crying? They're crying because they just saw people being cast in a lake of fire. Okay, maybe they knew these people. Maybe they didn't even know very many of these people. It doesn't matter. They saw human beings being cast in a lake of fire, and it was horrific. I'm going to get off base here, but the word Holocaust means to sacrifice by fire. Yesterday was Holocaust Memorial Day, or Remembrance Day. It marks the closing of Auschwitz, the worst of the death camps. Okay, understand that during the height of the Nazi movement, they executed 6 million Jews. Two-thirds of the Jewish population was wiped out in the Holocaust. Two-thirds. Now, there were other people that were killed. That's not even counting all those other people that were killed. But two-thirds of the Jewish population was wiped out. And a large part of that happened at Auschwitz. Holocaust. Sacrificed by fire. What a horrible thing it is. What a horrible thing it is to think. And look, and I don't care what you think. By the way, Hitler killed Jews. He killed anybody that was mentally handicapped. He killed any person that they thought, any people they thought were gay. They killed anybody they thought was going to interfere with their superior race. Okay? So you got to understand something. As much as you hate someone's sin, you better love the sinner. You never want to get to a place where you would wish to see them cast in the lake of fire. Never. No matter who they are or what they've done, no matter how wicked they've been, to see that happen would be a horrible memory. So when it says here, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, I really believe it means memory. The memory of all of those things is now gone. And then you'll notice, it says in that verse, there shall be no more death. And I say that because of this. The fear we have of death, also as a Christian, we need to understand, is temporary. Because there comes a point where there is no fear of death. When we finally get it, it's kind of interesting, the scripture mentions that. Finally, here we are in heaven, and we finally get or understand the fact that we will never die. No more death. Now, so we talked about these two areas and two places. Let me give you 10 answers a believer should have for death. Answers to the fear of death. This is only for believers. I'm going to give them to you pretty quick. And there's a verse for each of them, or almost a verse for each of them, and I'm going to hustle through it. Number one, we talked about this. As a believer, I realize only my body will die, and it will only be temporary, because it will be raised glorified. My soul and my spirit will never die. John chapter 11, verse 26, Jesus is speaking to Martha, and he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Understand that my faith in Christ puts me in a position where I understand that at death, the only thing dying is this physical body. My soul and spirit are not going to die. And this physical body is going to be resurrected in a glorified state, in a perfect state someday. Number two, understand that we have already died in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now here's what that means. Unbelievers will die eternally in hell, but we had that death taken for us when Christ died for us. He paid the price of that second death. So that will never happen to us. Okay? It will never happen. We have already died in Christ. And there's a lot of other verses, especially in the writings of Paul, that talk about that. In Christ we died. That spiritual death, that second death, was paid for in Christ. Number three, understand what we leave behind is not near as glorious as what we go on to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I didn't read all of chapter 21 or into chapter 22, but when you read about all of these things that are in heaven, if you're there in chapter 21, just kind of scan down a little bit. Verse 6 talks about the water of life. Verse 7 talks about God being with us. And us being his son. Verse 11 talks about the glory of God being the light. Verse 12 talks about the walls of the city and the gates of the city. And we understand that these walls and gates are made out of all these precious stones. Each gate is made out of a single pearl. Always like to know what oyster that was that made a pearl that big. There's 12 foundations. The city is four square. It tells us in verse 16, verse 17 once again, or verse 18 talks about these walls of jasper, and the city is of pure gold like unto glass, all the impurities removed from it. Verse 19 talks about the precious stones. Verse 21 talks about the 12 pearl gates and the streets, once again, of pure gold. Verse 23 talks about no need of the sun or the moon because God, the glory of God, lights the place. All of these things. Verse 27 tells us that no wise enter into it anything that defileth. There is nothing wicked there. Nothing sinful and nothing wicked. Does it disturb you as a Christian when you go certain places and you see all kinds of wicked things? Maybe wicked pictures and billboards and wickedness taking place and it really disrupts you? I got news for you. You don't have to worry about that in heaven. Okay? There is nothing that is unclean or defileth mankind. Nothing whatsoever. Chapter 22, verse 1, talks about a pure river of life. Verse 2 talks about the tree of life, which we have seen now. Again, it was removed out of the Garden of Eden at some point after it was protected, and now we see the tree of life again here in heaven. Verse 3 tells you there's no more curse. Verse 4, we're in chapter 22, tells you that you'll see his face. Verse 5 tells you there's no more night, and God gives them light. By the way, that's the third mention of that. Verse 7 tells you it's going to happen quickly. Quickly, that he comes quickly. Of course, that was written 2,000 years ago. So realize 1,000 years, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with God. So what's quick to God, not necessarily quick for us. Okay? So I understand this, and I'm saying all that to say this. We say sometimes at funerals, if this dear brother could come back, he wouldn't want to, because what he has there is so much more glorious than this. Can I tell you that that's true? That's not just a line to make you feel better. That's absolutely true. So when we're afraid of death, as a Christian, realize only the physical body is going to die and only for a short time. The soul and the spirit are going straight to God. Understand that we have suffered that second death already in Christ and it's paid for. Understand that what I'm leaving behind is not to be compared to what I'm going to. Number four, I've got to understand that if I know the truth can set me free. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth about what? Free from what? I'm talking about free from the fear of death and the truth of the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me, and I've put my faith and trust in that, and that can give me freedom over the fear of death. Got to hurry. Number five, understand that God will be with you at the moment of death. I've heard people say, well, I'm not afraid of dying, or of death, I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of the process of dying. Let me give you a couple of verses. You know them very well. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does that tell me? It tells me God is looking at me when I die. He's looking at me. He's there and looking at me. Now, the psalmist said it in our wonderful shepherd psalm, the 23rd psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Understand that at the moment of death as a believer, God is with you. God is with you. Sad reality is, all of the sickness and pain and suffering leading up to death as a Christian are much worse than the death experience itself. All the things in front of it are terrible. Let me encourage you and say, and I know I probably have something here in my notes about this, but I'm gonna jump that. Yeah, I do. Number seven, make physical arrangements to put those things at ease in your mind. Some people are worried about death and they haven't made any plans about it because they're afraid to even think about it. As a Christian, make your plans. I don't care how old you are, make your plans. Set it in order so your family and relatives know. Make out a living will so that they don't have to make a decision about what happens to you physically. It's a terrible thing when a person's on life support in a hospital and the family has to decide. The doctors are saying there's no brain activity. Should we pull the plug or shouldn't we pull the plug? Don't put that burden on your family. You make the decision ahead of time, have it all written down and recorded. If you ever go to the hospital or the doctor's office, most of the time they will. You can get the form there, you can ask for it, they can fill it out, it'll be on record, and then your loved ones don't have to make the decision, okay? I had a guy in my church that was really afraid of dying, and we were talking about this in my office with his wife, and he said something that really surprised me. He said to his wife, listen, if I'm at the point of death and there's no brain activity, and they've just got me hooked up to machines, and I'm waiting for him to say, you know, tell him to shut those things off and let me go to heaven. You know what he said? Don't let him shut those things off. He said, keep me alive. I don't care if you have to hook me up by jumper cables to the car battery, you know. Keep me alive. There might be a spark of life in there. And I'm thinking, dude, you really, really shocked me. I mean, it really, really, really shocked me. I told my wife, please, let me go. Okay, I've got it. I don't want it. Listen, and I'm going to talk about this in a second. It might be hard for the people left behind, but it'll be the easy thing for me. The easy thing for me is to get rid of the pain and suffering and go to heaven. It might be hard for people left behind, which brings me to my next point. And that is, when I say make physical arrangements, understand you've got to have faith in God and believe that God knows what's best. Because some people, the fear of death is all about, if I die, what's going to happen to my wife? If I die, what's going to happen to my family? If I die, what's going to happen to my grandchildren? You've got to have faith and trust that God knows what's best for them better than you. Here's part of the fear of the unknown. You can't control it. And you want to keep control of your family at some point and think that you know better how to control it than God does. And you got to have enough faith to know that if God wants to take you home, it's better for you and it will be better for them. It might not seem so at that moment, but in the long run, it will be better for them. Number eight, God knows what's best for those that are left behind. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is always perfect. I skipped one here. I'll go back to it. Number six I skipped. Understand my days are numbered. So don't waste time worrying about when you're going to die. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to understand that there's a number out there that God has. And when it's my time to go, it's my time to go. And I know Curtis Hudson would not fly. He was afraid of flying. He drove everywhere. If you had him preach at your church, he drove there. He would not fly. He used to fly, had a bad experience on a plane, wouldn't fly anymore. And I was picking him up one day from the hotel and bringing him over to the church in Pennsylvania, and we were talking about this, and he said to me, preacher, God said, lo, I am with you always. Not high, lo. He said, I'm going to keep driving. And I said to him this verse, or part of it, I said, hey, the Bible says, teach us to number our days. So our days are numbered. I said, so Curtis, when your number is up, it doesn't matter if you're down here in a car or up there in an airplane. When your number is up, your number is up. And he said, well, what if I'm in an airplane and the pilot's number is up? Curtis, by the way, Curtis Hudson was one of the biggest jokers I've ever met in my life. And the guy could tell jokes better than anybody I've ever met. He did all kinds of voices and knew more jokes than anybody that I've ever been around. Usually I'm around preachers. I saw a preacher this week that I knew years ago, and he said, hey, did I ever tell you this joke? And I said, I don't think so. And he started telling it to me, and I remembered the last time I saw him, like 20 years ago, he told me the same joke. Okay, it's a really stupid joke too, but he had one joke. Curtis wasn't like that. Every time I'd see Curtis, he'd have all kinds of jokes, all kinds of stories. But he had this fear about flying. He was afraid of that. Wasn't going to do it. Listen, I want you to understand something. You can't be in control of every situation. A lot of our fear is the fear of giving over control to God, giving over control and letting him have his way. Can I tell you something? You can give God control, or at some point God will take control. Okay? But ultimately, God's in control. He just lets you think you're in control sometimes. Number nine. Don't get too attached to this world because it's temporary. Live, love God, and lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. To overcome the fear of death, you need to start living. And you need to start loving God, and you need to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Sometimes people are afraid to die because they're so wrapped up in the things of the world and they can't let go of them. Okay? So that's why the Bible keeps telling us, set your affections on things of heaven. Don't hold on to these things. Love not the world, and then you're not so afraid of death. And number 10 and last, if the fear of death is a fear of losing control of the situation, I already talked about this, realize you can't control things anyway, so give up control to God of your life and of your death. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If I get in a process and a mindset of yielding my body to God all the time, then when it comes to this issue of death and I understand God's in control of it, it helps me to overcome the fear of death and losing control of this body because I've been yielding control of my body all the time to God anyway. And so this is just another natural and logical step. Look, don't be too discouraged with yourself if there is a fear of death you have. It's a natural fear. It's a fear that God has mentioned all the way till the end of the Bible when people are finally in heaven and he says there's no more fear of death, okay, no more death. So understand there is an element of that fear of that situation. But information is the best thing to combat fear. When someone's afraid of the dark, when a child's afraid of the dark, they think there's a monster under the bed. You turn on the light, you show them, look, nothing under the bed. Information helps to take away fear. Okay? So the information as a Christian, understanding what dies, just the physical body, and it's only temporary, it's going to be raised glorified. Understanding all of these wonderful things about heaven, understanding all of the things that we just talked about, helps me have the right information so that I will not be as afraid or that I can combat fear. And when I go to the place of fear, I can get away from it quickly. Look, fear is not a terrible place to visit. It's natural for you to visit it. But don't live there. Okay? You got to leave that spot of fear and move on past it and live your life, love God, and lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then the fear of death becomes a very small thing. Let's stand. We're dismissed in a word of prayer. Preaching service starts in eight minutes. Father, I pray that you bless us, and I pray that you'd help us, especially as Christians, learn how to deal with the fears in our life that really are so irrational according to you, but we understand as humans we're frail, and because of that frailty, we suffer and struggle with these fears. So bless us and teach us from your word how to cope with and deal with the fear of death. Now bless the preaching service to follow, we pray in Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Dismissed for about 7 minutes.